The Holy Gospel according to the 20th chapter of St. John. Now early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran, and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciples outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take care of him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Ravoni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went, and she announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is so good to welcome you to worship this morning to St. John's, and a happy Easter to you. We pray that your Easter may be blessed in just ways that are filled with thanksgiving and fellowship, and maybe you're spending some time with family or friends, who knows, maybe doing a little bit of traveling. We just want to say thank you for joining us in worship this morning. It's a good place for us to be. Special welcome, of course, to our guests, those of you who may be here for the very first time. We thank you for joining us today. Those of you who have been here maybe 100 times, we want to say thanks to you as well. But also to those maybe who are here, under duress. Maybe you got yanked out of bed and said, "We're going to church this morning because it's Easter." And I know there are a few of those who are here today too. We want to thank you for being here and welcome to this place. We hope that this service will be a place of hope and of joy that you will certainly experience. I want to say a special welcome to the Obermüller family today who are with us. We are so pleased to welcome them. Freya has been our student, our exchange student, our second daughter this past year since last August. They are from outside of Hamburg, Germany, and they are visiting this week to spend some time with Freya and with us, and it's just been our treat and our joy to be with you all. So welcome to Salisbury, and safe travels. They're going to do a little traveling around this week. And also, I do have to say, I just say it, Krista got a text right before worship this morning and from Matthew, who's in England this semester, and Matthew said, wanted me to know that, just know, you know, because he's a man that wants to keep me humble, said, "Know that you have not arrived until somebody is waiting an hour to get in to see you or hear you preach." He is at Westminster Cathedral at this moment in worship, and he had to wait an hour outside just to get inside to worship that day. So we worship with people around the world, don't we? A message that is not ours, a story that is not ours, but is a message for all the world to hear. And so that is the message that we proclaim today. There's a woman who walked into a donut shop, and she ordered 3 rounds of hot chocolate and 3 chocolate eclairs. And she sat down, ate every last bit of them. I mean, like every crumb, everything. And her server was sort of stunned, but, you know, he's seen worse than that, I'm sure. Except that this was a Thursday. She came in the next Thursday, ordered the exact same thing, ate every bit of it. Came the next Thursday, 3 more chocolate eclairs, 3 chocolates, ate it all up. The next week, he thought, I got to know at least a little bit. Something's going on here. So he sat down with her, introduced himself, said, look, I've seen you come in here every week on Thursday morning at the same time and eat, order the exact same thing, 3 chocolate eclairs, 3 hot chocolates. And I'm just wondering what's going on. I mean, there's got to be a story to it. She said, well, there is. She said, my two sisters and I were always really close, but now our work has taken us to different parts of the world. And it's this family thing. And so we decided that we would remember on Thursday mornings, we would remember each other by sitting down and eating the exact same thing on behalf of one another, sort of, you know, in honor of one another. The server thought that was pretty cool, you know, the love of 3 sisters together. And so he thought that was pretty neat. And sure enough, several weeks passed. Every Thursday morning, she shows up, 3 chocolate eclairs, 3 hot chocolates. But then one Thursday, he shows up, and she only orders 2. And his heart just started to break. You know, he felt like he had gotten to know this woman over the course of what now had been months. But she only ordered 2 chocolate eclairs and 2 hot chocolates. But so he said, you know, I'm so sorry, Miss Smith. How did it happen? And she said, how did what happen? And he said, well, I mean that you lost a sister. And she said, who said anything about losing a sister? I gave up chocolate for Lent. One of the great things about Easter is Lent is over. But you know, one thing that we need to know and always remember about Easter is that we come today to hear a story about a tomb, an empty tomb in particular, but you really can't understand the tomb without the cross, right? And so if you don't mind today, briefly, I wanted to take us back to that place. I know we're celebrating on Easter Sunday, but I want to take us back to Good Friday. So let's just start there. It's Friday. The scripture says that it's in the 6th hour, which, because they're honoring or they're measuring hours according to sunset or sunrise, it means it's about 12 o'clock, which means it's the brightest point of the day. That's sort of the point of all this. But it's not the brightest point of the day because the story tells us, the Gospels tell us, that all of a sudden a darkness covered the whole earth as if all of creation, sun, the moon, the stars, everything is closing its eyes because Jesus of Nazareth has been nailed to a cross. He's been executed as a common criminal for being called the King of the Jews. Now, 3 hours later, Scripture says, in the 9th hour, then in that moment, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is always one of the hardest verses for us to sort of unpack and sort of hear, right? Because we think of Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, Prince of peace, hanging on a cross, and he's saying words that maybe we would say, right? Humans, whenever something terrible's coming our way or come upon us, why have you forsaken me? We say to friends, family, maybe to God. But this is Jesus. I mean, really, Jesus says these words, and yet we remember, don't we? I mean, for those of you who were at St. John's just 3 months ago, what was going on then? Christmas. I mean, maybe you remember this place. Beautiful, gorgeous, another wonderful time of year. Celebration, joy to the world, silent night. I mean, everybody's feeling good, lighting candles, beautiful Christmas decorated tree, and we're sharing presents. Our hearts are filled with joy. Good stuff, right? And then we sing this bizarre song, O Come, O Come, what? Emmanuel, which means, oh, by the way, God with us, which means that God has become incarnate, which means that God has become one of us, human. And that doesn't mean just that God chooses, you know, part of being human. He chooses the whole gamut, right? And so that means that he's not just picking the joy, but also the sorrow. He's not just picking the life, but also the death. And so in this moment, what we see is God who is experiencing the fullness of what it means to be human, to be incarnate with you and me. My God, he enters into total despair of life, the pain of death, of rejection, of abuse. There's nothing that he has not faced, right? Lostness of being totally alone. My God, he yells out, and then he commends his spirit and dies. At that moment, Joseph and Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, take the lifeless body of Jesus off the cross, There may have been dozens of others who were executed that day. We don't know. But that was normal. Outside the city gate to Jerusalem, Romans wanted to make a point. Those bodies were left hanging, but Jesus' body was taken down lovingly by Nicodemus and by Joseph of Arimathea, two Pharisees. They wrapped the body in linen cloths, and they carefully, almost like a procession, silent procession, they must have been overwhelmed with emotion and tears, they quietly take it to a tomb, which is in the middle of a garden right next to the place of execution. And there they lay the body. They have to do it before sunset because the law says that you cannot touch a dead body on the Sabbath day. And so they wanted to honor the law. And so as it turns out, they place the body there. And the body stays there through the night and then into the second day and then through that night. And then at the dawn of the third day is where we pick up the story, right? And so open up in your reading again, if you will, to John chapter 20. We're on the dawn of the third day, early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. And Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. You remember Mary, right? The first time we hear about Mary, she is just told, it just says that she is Mary of Magdala. Magdala is a community, and we sort of know where she's from, but more specifically, she's a woman who has seven demons. We don't know what these demons are, we don't know what they represent, but she's wrecked. Her body and soul are wrecked with something that is just ripping her apart, right? So here's this woman who is possessed by these demons or this awfulness of life, and she's a mess, right? And Jesus comes to her and doesn't run away from her. Everybody else, they've already given up on Mary, but not Jesus. He heals her and he casts out these demons. So how do you think Mary's going to react to Jesus? I mean, look, she cannot be filled with more joy. She follows him wherever he goes. And she wants to be the first witness. I mean, she's the first one to say good things about Jesus, right? So Mary, who's at the cross when he dies, because so many of the others have left, right? The men, they got out of town, the sign of first trouble. But the women, including Mary, have stayed. They saw the execution. But they also know that they can't go and visit the body on the Sabbath. So she waits. It must have been the longest 48 hours of her life. She waits until finally, just before dawn of that third day, she goes to the tomb. And what does she see there? Oh, my goodness. She shows up, and the stone has been removed, right? Now, Mary, all she wanted to, maybe to anoint the body, maybe to honor the body and something, maybe to talk to Jesus. You know, we do that all the time, right? We go to cemeteries, graveyards, folks who are really dear to us, and sometimes we just want to talk. We just want to be there. That's all Mary was. She just wanted to be there. She just showed up to do just that. But when she shows up, the stone has been removed from the tomb. So she doesn't know what's going on. I don't know if it's grave robbers or what. It could have been that. It was often that. So she runs. She knows she cannot deal with this on her own. So she goes and tries to find Peter and the other disciple, who we oftentimes think is John. And so she runs and she finds Peter and John and tells them. They run to the tomb and they look inside and they see the linens, which is oddly enough, they're sort of folded up onto the side, which means that this is no job of a grave robber. They would have just thrown those things out or taken the linens themselves because they were quite costly and expensive. But these linens were folded up, so who knows what's going on? But they leave. And Mary is left outside the tomb, weeping. Verse 11. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head, the other at the feet. They said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where he is." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" And supposing him to be a gardener, because you remember this is a garden right next to the place of execution, right? I mean, the men are still hanging on the crosses. I mean, you can probably hear or feel or smell the stench of death that is still in the air of men whose bodies are already decaying. Dogs, ravenous dogs at night who have come and tried to rip those bodies off. It's gruesome. It's an awful sort of display of power and of empire. But that's what's going on, right? And Mary shows up with all of that stench around her. And in the garden, she says, "Just tell me where he is, because I want to take care of the body." I don't want the body to be left for the dogs. I don't want the body to be left for the vultures. I want to take care of the body. Just tell me where it is. So all of a sudden then, a word that changed her life. Jesus said to her, Mary. He calls her out by name, and then in that word and in the voice that she hears, she knows that this isn't a gardener. This is Jesus. You know what? There's so many things I love about this scene and so many things I love about this story. But one is that continues to prey on me like every year. Why Mary? I mean, it could have been anybody, right? There's so many characters that could have been a part of that scene. And I mean, this is just a moment in time. There's so many things going on in the world, right, at that moment. Thousands, millions of other people and families are just going about life's business, getting ready for the day, breakfast, whatever it is. You know, just stuff going on. This is just a very small moment in time with Mary, of all people, the outcast, the woman who is demon-possessed, who for centuries people thought was a prostitute. Mary shows up in the garden. Why? Well, I find it very interesting, really, that Jesus, again, as human, gets angry, righteous anger. But it's interesting if you look in the Gospels, the only people he ever gets angry at are not the sinners, but the religious leaders, who we often call the Pharisees, the ones who think they have it all figured out. You know who I'm talking about? What separated Jesus from the Pharisees was not theology. It wasn't their understanding of God. It was the fact that the Pharisees saw that it was very important for them to separate themselves from sinners, as if sinners had an infection and they didn't want to get close because they were worried that it might infect them with that sort of level of sinfulness. That's who the Pharisees were, to be separated from the sinner, but not God, not Jesus. You see, that Jesus didn't see them as sinners. Jesus saw them as his mission field. Jesus didn't see them as outcasts. Jesus saw them as family. And so the scripture tells us that he broke bread with the nobodies. He fellowshiped with the marginalized, with the ones who were made to feel small in the world. He shows compassion for the tax collector and the prostitute, and even for outcasts like Mary. It's those who think that they have it all figured out and who are quite willing to point out the sin in other people. That's who Jesus gets angry at. Right? Friends, today, that's who Jesus gets angry at. So why Mary? Maybe it's because John, the gospel writer, wants us to see the real Jesus. There's something else I love about this story, though. When Mary sees that it's Jesus, he calls her by name. It doesn't say it in here, but you know what happens. She must have just fallen down on the ground, and she grabs onto him, because what else are you going to do? I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, her life was over. Her life was dark. He made it light again, and now it's dark again because of the cross. Her life was hopeless. He gave her hope, and now it's hopeless again. And now she hears her name, and it's Jesus. So she just must fall on the ground and just grab on to him, right? Wouldn't you do the same? I mean, if I'm going through a mess in life, don't you want to grab onto someone? Don't you want to be in the presence of someone? Don't you want someone to walk with and talk with or walk alongside? You can't do that by friends. The pain of life and the difficulty of life, you cannot do that on your own. I know we try it all the time. We proud people. But you can't. And so Mary just wants to grab onto something to her Lord. And what does Jesus say? Don't hold on to me. Which sounds so harsh. I don't like those words out of Jesus' mouth. I don't. Don't hold on to me. Come on. I got to hold on to something. I'm here all alone. I just want to grab onto you, Jesus. What's wrong with that? A couple of approaches that we might want to take. One is this. That if you were to switch two little letters in the original language, rather than don't hold on to me, Jesus says, don't be afraid. which is interesting. Just two little words. Who knows? Some of you are not going to like this at all, by the way. I get it. It's fine with me. But maybe the scribes made a little mistake. And maybe those two letters, just two letters, if they were switched, rather than don't hold on to me, it says don't be afraid. And I sort of like that, because that's pretty consistent in Scripture. I mean, 365 times God says don't be afraid in Scripture. One for every day of the year. You remember some of those, Abraham and Sarah, they're childless. God says don't be afraid. And then the people of Israel, they're escaping from slavery in Egypt, and they're trying to cross the Red Sea into the Promised Land, but the Pharaoh and his army are right on their heels, and Moses says to the people, don't be afraid, stand firm, and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And then Joshua, who's going to take over for Moses, Joshua doesn't think he can do it, he doesn't think he has the leadership capabilities, and God says, don't be afraid, but stand firm, be strong and courageous, for the Lord will be with you. Elijah in the wilderness, same thing. David and Goliath, same thing. Joseph, whenever he's trying to figure out, should I marry a teenage girl? I mean, really? And the angel says the same thing. Mary, who has just learned that the Son of God is in her womb, the angel says to her what? Do not be afraid. The same words, maybe, that Jesus is saying to Mary when she falls at his feet. Don't be afraid. I'm still here. The same words that sustained Mary Magdalene are used throughout Scripture to sustain us. Turn to your neighbor. Come on. Right now, you don't know where some of them you don't even know. And you don't know what they brought to this place. You don't know their baggage or their history. But I do know those words are important for them, and the Lord wants them to hear those words. So turn to your neighbor and say, do not be afraid. And it's true, friends. Do not be afraid. But maybe Jesus didn't mean don't be afraid. Maybe he really did mean don't hold on to me. But in saying that, please don't assume for 1 minute that Jesus doesn't want to be touched. Because Jesus understands the power of touch. Touch has already been a big part of the story. Mary holds Jesus at the foot of the cross. Nicodemus and Joseph wrap Jesus and carry him to the tomb. Later on, Thomas is going to be invited to place his hands in the wounds of his hands and his side. Touch, big part of the story. Jesus understands that. He understands the power of touch. I had a friend once who was facing a particularly dark and lonely time in her life. She had just finished grad school, and she had just had a baby. And it was the late 1970s. Now she just had to find a job. But she came home from the hospital, literally. Came from the hospital. And her husband told her that he was leaving her. All alone. I mean, this should have been the most joyful time of her life. And now, I mean, really? She didn't have time to be depressed. She had to find a job. So the first job she found was a teaching job in Texas. The trouble with that was that it was over 1,000 miles away from her closest family member. But she took it. She moved to Texas, just her and her baby. And then she fell into some deep depression. One Sunday she woke up and thought, why not try the church? She went down to the closest church, 5 blocks away. She had never been to a Lutheran church. But she walked into this Lutheran church, and she showed up late intentionally because she didn't know anybody there. She didn't know what was going on. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know the rhythm. She didn't know the handshake, you know, all that stuff. And she sat there, back row. And then there's this spot in worship. We're going to have it today, by the way, so get prepared for it if you're not ready. It's called Passing of the Peace. And Passing the Peace is a wonderful time if you know what's going on. But it's right before communion, and all of a sudden we invite people to share the peace of Christ with one another. It's lovely, but if you're not ready for it, it seems sort of, why is everybody coming up to me and kissing me and hugging me and stuff? Well, she sees that happening, Passing the Peace, and she stiffens up, she gets nervous. But there's this woman who had sat on the same pew with her, this elderly woman. And this woman turns to her in a way that only a grandmother can, looked her baby in the eye and her in the eye, and held out her big old arms and hugged her tight. And this woman said, in that moment, I realized that that was the first time that she had been intentionally touched since her husband had left her 6 months earlier. She broke down and cried. She didn't know what else to do. And to this day, we'll tell you it changed her life. The power of touch. Jesus understands the power of touch. So I'm going to just tell you to do it again. Turn to your neighbor. Man, this neighbor is going to get used to you today. Turn to your neighbor. Touch your neighbor. Touch him. Because in that touch, God was saying, I love you deeply. So tell him, God loves you. The power of touch is wonderful in this story because God is saying, don't run. He's not telling Mary, I don't care about you. God, Jesus is saying, I love you. Why? How do I know that? Because Mary was in a dark place and God loved her enough to meet her where she was. The stench of death was everywhere. But God shows up and meets her wherever she was, just like he's going to meet you wherever you are in your life. And he loved her enough to meet her that way. Because the bottom line for you and for me, and I'm about finished, I promise. The bottom line is this. He loves you enough to meet you where you are. But he also loves you enough not to leave you where you are. Because you see, what's next is Jesus doesn't just say, don't hold on to me. He says, I have some purpose for you. I have something for you to do. I want you to go. I want you to go tell. I want you to go to the disciples, to your friends. I want you to go to this community and say, Jesus is alive. Tell the world that is filled with darkness that light has come to shatter the darkness. I want you to go. Because God has purpose for you in your life. Look, wherever you are, whoever you are today, you don't bring anything more than what Mary brought that day to the garden. You don't have any more baggage than Mary's got. Right? Don't give me that. Demons, ostracized, outcast. But Mary looks, Jesus looks her dead in the eye and says, Mary. And the woman who was filled with so little hope has hope again. Why? Because the resurrection doesn't just mean that Jesus is raised from the dead, but that we are too. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we give you our thanks and our praise, but we give our lives to you because you have given your life to us. Lord, may we live to embody your life. A selfless kind of love for the sake of this world. Thank you for being the light in our darkness, Lord. May we be a light in the darkness of this world. Use us, Lord, that we might walk out of this building courageously and boldly, proclaiming that death is not the final word, for there's an empty tomb, and Christ is risen. Amen.